Hi, everyone. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. We're going to once again open up the book of Daniel, and this episode is entitled The Tree and the Wolfman, which producer Lucas tells me sounds like the name of a children's book. Well, it's really having to do with a dream, another dream by King Nebuchadnezzar. This is his second major dream in the book that Daniel is going to interpret. Let's check it out. This is in Daniel chapter 4, and I'll be reading from the Bible translation that's called the Revised Standard Version, or RSV 2CE, Second Catholic Edition. Let's check it out. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. So this is King Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, writing a letter, essentially. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has wrought toward me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I had a dream which made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. Therefore, I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is difficult for you, here is the dream which I saw. Tell me its interpretation. The visions of my head, as I lay in bed, were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were fair, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the air dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head, as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree, and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it, and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his lot be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let seven times pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers. The decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a moment, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were fair, and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the air dwelt. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, and saying, "Hew down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his lot be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him." This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be sure for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your tranquility. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence, and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 times shall pass over you, until you have learned that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately the word was fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to abase. Okay, you're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm Cale Clark. We just read Daniel chapter 4. This is the second great dream of King Nebuchadnezzar that's interpreted by the prophet Daniel. You know, the book of Proverbs says this: "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." That's Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. And Nebuchadnezzar had to learn this lesson in a really, really powerful way. And this chapter is really kind of odd in a sense. It's a letter from Nebuchadnezzar, and it seems like he's published this throughout his entire kingdom, the great Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, really the most powerful man on earth. Now, in these days, we often think of the president of the United States being the most powerful person on earth. He's got the nuclear codes. But Don't forget, his power is limited. Elections have to take place every few years, and he can't do exactly whatever he wants. There are some checks and balances. That wasn't the case with Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. In his hand were the fates of every single person in his kingdom. No one could match his military might or his wealth. And this letter begins with King Nebuchadnezzar really praising God for what happened. And we do know that there is kind of a happy ending here. So in a sense, we're not too anxious about what's going to be told later, but it does lend some intrigue. Why is he thanking God? And what happened that was so dramatic? How mighty are his wonders, he says. What kind of wonders did God show King Nebuchadnezzar? Now, in this chapter, as we heard, there is a period of about 7 years where Nebuchadnezzar is wandering in the wild like an animal, eating grass with his teeth. And just, wow, this is just unbelievable. There's nothing in the secular history books that talks about this period exactly. And you know, that's really not surprising, because if this really happened, I don't think Nebuchadnezzar necessarily wouldn't have wanted to advertise this event in his life, but at least in his royal inscriptions. But there was, in fact, a document that was found among the Dead Sea Scrolls. When they were discovered in the years after 1947, all these hundreds of fragments and scrolls were found in the caves by the Dead Sea. One of the documents that was found there at Qumran was called the Prayer of Nabonidus. Now, who is Nabonidus? He is actually the last king of Babylon. Nabonidus was the father of Belshazzar. And we're going to see Belshazzar in the next episode. It's in Daniel chapter 5. That's the famous account of the writing on the wall. You've heard that expression, the writing's on the wall. Well, this is where it comes from, Daniel chapter 5. We'll get to that in the next one. But in this text, the prayer of Nabonidus, what happens? Nabonidus becomes ill for 7 years. At the end of this time, he's cured. How? There is an unnamed individual, a Jewish man, who can interpret dreams, who brings about his healing. Huh, sounds an awful lot like the prophet Daniel, doesn't it? So, that could be a reference to this period that happened in King Nebuchadnezzar's life, really, not Nabonidus, but actually Nebuchadnezzar. We don't know for sure, but that's really in the background here. I'm indebted to the very fine commentary on Daniel by the scholar Tremper Longman III. And he mentions that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom at this time, was incredibly vast. It's hard for us to appreciate just how powerful he was in the ancient world. It actually went all the way from what's in the modern day Egypt today, all the way to Western Iran, all the way from Syria into modern day Saudi Arabia. And this would actually cover not only a vast territory in terms of land, but also a lot of different peoples, many different language groups and cultures. So he really is the most powerful person on the face of the earth. But he has another disturbing dream. And the first thing he does, he hasn't learned very well from his experiences earlier in the book of Daniel. Once again, he calls the professional dream interpreters, the wise men, the astrologers, and he calls to them. And this time he doesn't say, first you got to tell me the dream and then interpret it. He actually does tell them what the dream's all about, but they still can't figure it out. So Daniel has to once again be called in. Now, we don't know why the king waited so long to do this, because we do know Daniel's been super successful in the service of the king. But we do know this, as readers of the Bible, we know that Daniel's wisdom doesn't come from himself. It comes from the only wise God. Just like Nebuchadnezzar, the only reason why he's the most powerful person on planet Earth is because God has allowed this to happen. And Nebuchadnezzar needs to realize this. Now, again, earlier in the book, Nebuchadnezzar has praised the God of Daniel, but don't be fooled. He's not a true believer in the sense that we would like. He's still a polytheist. He still believes in many, many gods. He talks about the Most High God of Daniel at the beginning of the chapter, but look at what he says later on when he calls Daniel in. he says, he gives, he notes the fact that he gave Daniel a Babylonian name when he was kind of taken from Jerusalem, when the king ransacked the city and took the Jewish youths into his service. He says, Daniel is called Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him, plural, right? So he thinks there is many gods. He's wrong about that. He hasn't quite figured it out yet, but he does know that Daniel is a big-time dream interpreter, much better than the guys that he's got in his service from Babylon. All right, let's talk about this dream that the king has. The main part of his dream is this massive tree that's set up in the middle of the land. All the animals kind of get shade under it. Birds are in the branches. This is what's known as the cosmic tree in the ancient world. It's kind of planted at the crossroads of the world. It's a symbol. It's a symbol, really, of life, but also it has a lot to do with the king as well. In the ancient Near East, there is talk about this sacred tree in the literature, this cosmic tree, and what it really means is the divine world order. Okay, the gods are kind of in control of the world in this polytheistic worldview, and the king kind of manages the affairs of the world on behalf of the gods. So the king, in many times, like there's lots of icons from the ancient world that talk about the king really taking the very place of that cosmic tree. The king is, in a sense, the tree personified. So if the tree is the world order, the king is that order sort of, you know, focused in a man. As Tremper Longman says, the king is, in this sense, kind of like a true image of God, the perfect man in the ancient world. So he's really an image of God, but not in the way that we would realize from a Christian point of view. And so that this tree is kind of described, and then the king, as you read on in chapter 4, he begins to tell us a little bit more. A messenger appears, one of the watchers, as the text tells us. Now, who is the watcher? It is an angel from heaven, a supernatural being. And by the way, in Jewish literature, usually when it talks about watchers, it usually refers to evil angels or fallen angels. In the book of 1 Enoch, a book that is not a book of the Bible, but it was very important in the history of the Jewish people, book one of the book of Enoch is called the Book of the Watchers. It's all about these fallen angels. But that's not what's going on here. This watcher is a good angel from heaven, and he has some things to say to the king. He actually orders this cosmic tree to be cut down, to be taken apart, branches pulled off, absolutely gone. It's like cutting down a Christmas tree. Everything that's left is just the stump. And so what happens is a band of bronze is placed around the stump of the tree. Now, people, interpreters, aren't really sure exactly what that means. But as we see, the tree, it's kind of mixed metaphors here. The tree becomes the man, becomes the king. The tree is cut down. And then, of course, the king has to wander the earth like a beast in the wilderness. And so maybe this band around the tree represents the fact that he still gets to live. He is still protected in some way. But the way that he exists is completely really much different from what he was. And so this is the dream, and Nebuchadnezzar tells Daniel, hey, can you interpret this for me? What does this mean? And Daniel really doesn't want to tell him because he knows it's super, super bad news. Despite the fact that King Nebuchadnezzar had infiltrated the Holy Land and carried off booty from the temple and carried Daniel and his friends back to Babylon, Daniel, even though he's kind of an enemy, Daniel still cares about him. He loves his enemies. He doesn't necessarily want any ill to befall the king. But he is very, very hesitant to tell him what this dream is all about. But he does. He does explain it. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that you are that tree and a judgment is coming for you unless you repent. You've got some time here. If you change your ways, maybe this won't happen. But unfortunately, he doesn't heed Daniel's advice. He does not humble himself. And that's really the message of this dream. that right now, King Nebuchadnezzar thinks of himself as a living God, but he's got to become humble. He's got to learn humility. And verse 28 tells us the sad truth. All of these things happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. And so there's a bit of a time interval here, a period of a year, 12 months goes by before the dream becomes reality. And this is really sad. And this often happens. You know, God gives people so many chances to repent. The very fact that a lot of people want God to just, you know, come in judgment and deal with all the evil in the world now, but how many of us would still be standing if that was the case? And so God is constantly calling people to repent. That's the only reason why Christ hasn't returned. He wants to give as many people a chance to repent as possible. It's like that parable Jesus told about the barren fig tree. Should we cut it down? Let's try to fertilize it, give it some more time, give it another year. But if it still doesn't bear fruit, then cut it down. And in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, an actual year goes by and he hasn't changed his ways. He's walking around on the roof of his palace in Babylon, and palaces were built with flat roofs, and kings could look down on the grandeur of their city. That's what happened with David. He was walking on his palace roof when he saw and lusted after Bathsheba, and that really led to a huge downfall for the king. Well, in this case, Nebuchadnezzar is also just admiring the grandeur, the works of what he thinks are all, it's all him. He thinks it's all from his hands. And he got a great view of the city. We know that it was a really impressive sight. According to historians, Babylon, of course, contained two of the seven wonders of the world, the seven wonders of the ancient world. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which are very famous. And by the way, Nebuchadnezzar built those gardens for his Median queen because she came from a place that had a lot of forests and hills, and Babylon was flat, didn't have that. So he did that for her. Also, the city walls of Babylon itself were considered one of the wonders of the world. And Herodotus tells us that these walls stretch for more than 8 kilometers, and they're big enough on top. There's enough space on top of the city walls that a chariot drawn by 4 horses could turn around on them. I mean, they were really impressive. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, I built this. This is all because of me. He says, is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power for the glory of my majesty? Well, this time God doesn't give him any more time to repent. There is a voice that comes from heaven that really spells doom for him. And then he's driven out into the wilderness where he has to live like an animal for 7 years. And by the way, this is an actual illness that's known as lycanthropy. And in this illness, a human person thinks that they are a wolf. You don't see this a lot anymore because people who have mental illnesses usually are not allowed to wander in the wilderness on their own, but it was known. It comes from the word for wolf. And so that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar does. His hair grows out, his nails grow, he's eating grass. And as one writer says, a man who thinks he is like a god must become a beast to learn that after all, he is only a human being. We do know that Nebuchadnezzar does get healed in the end. It says in verse 34, he raises his eyes toward heaven and his sanity was restored. Looking up to heaven, that means there's someone above you after all, God himself. He knows that he is a creature and not a creator. And so everything he's got is a gift, and his reason is restored, and he comes back, and God once again allows him to rule. And so this is what he says at the very end of his letter, in the very last verse of the chapter. Nebuchadnezzar writes, those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And so that's the great message today. Pride comes before a fall. And we know this. It's a great danger. It started with our first parents, Adam and Eve, who were tempted to eat the fruit and be as God. And they took the bait. And you and I sometimes take that bait as well, if we're honest with ourselves. And so we've got to really look at the example of Jesus here. Let's look at the example of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. What a contrast between the attitude of Jesus and the attitude of King Nebuchadnezzar. This is what's known as the kenosis in Greek, the self-emptying of Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, we see this ancient hymn that was probably sung at Mass by the early Catholics. It says, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that incredible? What a contrast. The one who really is the most powerful being in the universe humbles himself voluntarily to become a human being, to take on human flesh, the God-man, Jesus Christ. What a contrast between his attitude and that of King Nebuchadnezzar, who was only a man who thought he was God. And so the humility of Christ is really the antidote to pride. And it's something that we have to remember, because if we don't voluntarily humble ourselves under God, God has the ability to humble us. Now, sometimes it's tempting for us to think that the proud of this world always get away with it. And the psalmist knew that too. In Psalm 73, it says, I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. And this really oppresses the writer until he comes to his senses. Why? He says he's like a brute beast, if you read later in the psalm, until he goes into the sanctuary of God. And then he understands the final destiny of the arrogant. Wow. So he sees things finally from God's perspective. The proud will be swept away. But he says, I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into your glory. The choice is pretty clear. Either we humble ourselves before God or let God humble us, because he will have the final say. The God who is humble has come to earth to rescue you in the person of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening to The Faith Explained today. I'm Cale Clark. We'll be back with more tomorrow. I can't wait to see you then. Share the podcast with a friend, relevantradio.com and the Relevant Radio app.